than the first leads to Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men." And then a few extracts from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the law blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. In chapter 2, a few verses. Verse 22. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which you have spoken against. Yea, the sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, the thoughts of many hearts never revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Seems to be wise to make plain at the beginning exactly what is the line along which I shall seek out to suggest the guidance of our thoughts to begin with this evening. In Timothy, he was told to teach the believers how to behave themselves. It was to make known how they should behave themselves in the house of God. One of the lines on which teaching should proceed is that the believers should be taught how to behave themselves in order to glorify God. I suppose the greatest of all aspects of truth with which we could be engaged is the direct personal knowledge of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And no true ministry would indeed be without its effect in both of these ways. But I want particularly, for a few minutes this evening, to speak to you about the trends of things amongst the people of God. May I ask you to note that particularly, the particular line that I have in my mind at the moment is to speak about the trends of things amongst the people of God and the way they are seen to issue under the eye and to the heart of the Lord himself. The trends of things amongst the people of God, how they issue under the eye of the Lord. Now to do this, I want to take an illustration from God's earthly people at the close of the last dispensation ending with the first coming of the Messiah. And for the sake of brevity, I hardly think it will be necessary to deal at all with the application to ourselves. I hope and trust by the Spirit of God that the application to ourselves may be plain. Nor do I propose to try to point out the enormous importance of this with regard to what we are having before us in the Bible readings, particularly Philadelphia and Laodicea. I will not attempt to explain this, but leave the suggestions to come to you as they may, as you meditate upon these passages. Many have seen in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah a picture amongst God's earthly people which had a great bearing in a kind of typical forecasting way in the great enlightenment and recovery of the truth that God granted to certain persons in this island about 150 years ago. If this be so, and I won't pause to attempt to prove it, I think it will be very generally accepted that it is so, then it surely becomes of the greatest importance to us to see how the thing issued, the principles upon which it started, and the principles of the way in which the trends made the thing end under the eye of the Lord when he came at his first coming. Now there here confronts us, and I start at the end, there here confronts us a most appalling and astonishing thing. And that is that something which began in a most marvelous way and by a stimulus and indeed the direct intervention of God on behalf of his people. In one of its facets, it ended in the most appalling way. Because in the whole compass of the Word of God. It is difficult to find more terrible invective than the invective of the Lord Jesus against the scribes and Pharisees. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, if we were to read prophetic history about the Pharisees, we would find that they very often appear to be on the right side of the dispute. They very often appear to be doing the things that were right. Many of the things that we can see are to be most prized amongst the experiences and the privileges of the people of God when the light of the New Testament dawned was due unto God to the scribes and Pharisees. And yet, as an issue, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, this is a most serious consideration for us. If, along one of its trends, if in one of its facets, that which began so brightly and so directly out of the Word of God ended like this, what a warning it is for us. We have the need to apply it. We can only leave it to each other to apply it in our consciences in the presence of the Lord. Now, if we go back to the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, I think we would almost all agree that there were two principal characteristics of that little body of people who, under Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, returned from the land of their captivity, and they set about the erection of the altar and the re-establishment of the worship of Jehovah, the God of Israel. There were two principal characteristics of this feeble body of people who were restored to their own country by the hand of the Lord. One was their absolute devotion to obedience to the Word of God. From the establishment of the altar to the setting up of the daily burnt offering and the keeping of the feasts as ordained in the law of the Lord, to the time when Ezra stood up in a pulpit of wood and had the words read and the sense made plain, they were marked by the fact that their ears were open and their wills were willing to be guided by the Word of the Lord. The first great characteristic is that they were there in willing obedience to the Word of the Lord. And the second great characteristic of them was the absoluteness of the separation into which the Lord led them. Whether we begin with their treatment of those who failed to make good their descent as true Israelites, whether it be to be amongst the people of God at all, or whether it be to exercise the office of the priesthood, right down to the end when they stood so resolutely against being helped by the people of the land, they were marked by separation, a godly separation unto the Lord and to obey His word. Their hearts were open to the word of the Lord, and their feet were being guided in the pathway of His will. Now, what result might we expect from such a beginning? Just as though the stream of revelation goes underground, for 400 years after this last recorded page of Old Testament history, we know nothing by the Spirit of God and the Word of God as to what happened. The stream of revealed history goes out of sight. And when it reappears again, it reappears with the story as we have it in the pages of the Gospel. And I want to draw your attention to these two kinds of results, both of them bearing the marks of their origin, and yet how widely they have diverged, and how different they are in the extent to which they are pleasing or displeasing to the heart of the Lord and to the Savior of the long-promised Messiah, who came and presented himself to them. There isn't in all the scriptures a more lovely picture than the picture of these first two chapters of Luke. And isn't there isn't a more appalling picture in all the Bible than the way of scribes and Pharisees presented themselves under the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would it be possible for us to pick out the salient features of these two results from that one pure and holy and delightful stream, as we see it in Ezra and Nehemiah? Would we all accept it if I were to suggest that the two great characters of this lovely little company in the beginning of Luke was humility, lowliness, thinking nothing of themselves on the one hand. On the other hand, they were going on with the temple worship and waiting for the coming. There was humility. There was no claim, exclusive claim to privilege. They were humble and they continued in obedience to the word of the Lord and in the worship of the temple and waiting for the coming. Would we see in the picture presented by the Pharisees, on the other hand, there was pride and there was despising of others as a result of that pride. They scorned others. They claimed for themselves exclusive privileges, and they scorned others. The word itself says, and he despised others. I think these are the salient features. And in order to imitate the feeling which in our meetings prompts us to want to end with the lovely picture of Philadelphia, I'll just say one or two words more about the scribes and Pharisees. Because I feel that we have to take particular notice of the fact that they made the commandment of the Lord of none effect by their tradition. In one word, they didn't know their Bibles. They could answer questions about prophecy right on the dot. And if somebody wanted to know where the Christ would be born, perhaps everybody should have known. But they knew, in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, not least amongst the princes of Judah, then he should come whose veins fall for everlasting. They knew where the Christ should be born. But they had added so many things, so thick were the layers of tradition, that they piled upon the word that they knew, that they made the word of God of none effect by their tradition, and they despised others. Now, I will desire humbly to suggest that this is a point where we can only test ourselves individually. The Pharisees never saw it. Perhaps one or two of them saw it, but in general, the people who were guilty of these things didn't see it. They didn't realize that all their knowledge of the Word of God was rendered of non-effect by their tradition. They would do things clearly and flatly contradictory to the Word of God because their tradition permitted them to do it. And this is obviously one of the things, one of the points at which we have to test ourselves daily if we do desire to be continuing in the pathway which has been so manifestly amongst the people of God, the pathway in which the Lord has called us. We must beware of pride. We must beware of making the Word of God of none effect by our tradition. On the contrary, just for a few minutes, let us look again at this little gathering. I suppose some of the loveliest words of Scripture come from this part, the first two chapters of Luke. I know of nothing more lovely in all the Scriptures than these words of Zacharias to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, by which the day spring from on high visits us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. These were the things they were saying to each other. These were the ways in which they blessed their God as they waited patiently for the coming. Now, it will be worthwhile, though quite obvious to all of us, to dwell for a few minutes upon the particular features I have picked, selected in the passages that I read. In the first place, there was their walk. They walked in all the commandments of the Lord and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Their walk sprang directly and immediately. Without permission of the elders of all faith, their walk sprang directly and immediately from the commandments of the Lord. This was the description of their walk. In all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, their walk blameless. There was this directness of obedience, a loving, happy obedience, humble obedience, willing to be obscure indeed, but their walk was a walk in obedience to the commandments of the Lord. And then secondly, there was their worship. I just read a few verses, but they show in what simplicity they were carrying on in spite of the fact that the glory was departing, in spite of the fact that Ichabod had been with noble people, in spite of the fact that the glory was departing, they were continuing humbly and simply with the temple worship. In the order of his course, it was his lot to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. And the people were outside at the time of the sacrifice. They were going on. He, with his priestly work, and all others continuing with their own part in the temple worship. They were continuing simply in the commandment of the Lord regarding the temple worship with their hearts up to the Lord as they did so. And then in the third place, I read what's said about that marvelous old woman, Anna. Exactly what was her age? It's a bit of a grammatical puzzle to find out. But anyway, she was a very old woman, and what a wonderful thing that she was there in the temple, and she spoke of him to all that were in Jerusalem. She went on with the witness of what the Lord had given to her own heart, and was here fulfilled in the babe that she saw there. She spoke of him. She spoke of the coming Christ. She spoke indeed of the Christ who had come. All those who were at Jerusalem, they were marked by this witness of the things that they had known and heard. And finally, there was their waiting. Of Simeon, it says, the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And there we read, he was waiting. He was waiting for the coming. The great dominating fact in the lives of this little company of people of whom we read, they were united to each other. They loved the Lord, and they spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And he had caused the book of remembrance to be written, and he said, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. They were waiting for the coming of the Savior. I do pray that as the Lord continues to speak to us by his servants, it may be true of us that we also may have our feet guided into this way of peace, and willing to give attention, careful attention in mind and heart and conscience, to the way the Lord saw the trends to which we've spoken and their issue under his eye and according to his word.